God's Word. Let us ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and then we will read it together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your most holy word. And as we have it open before us tonight, we ask that you'd send forth your Spirit for Christ's sake, that he would come with great power to open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Word, to see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ in prayer, and that you, Holy Spirit, would help us to have ears to hear him, to have ears to have hearts to receive and believe him, and have that transformative work that you have begun with us, that you have promised to complete. We pray now that you'd be our inner teacher and that you would teach us. Help your servant as he decreases so that Christ may increase to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. There's nothing more sweeter than when we share our burdens and our cares with someone else who is a Christian, who we know loves us and cares for us, who knows they have heard our need, who knows that we need them, who knows that they will pray for us. And that sweetness of that communion and fellowship is truly realized when they pray aloud for us, and we hear them speak of our needs before the Father, and we hear them call out our name. It's very comforting. It's very comforting then to know that that person, that friend, though imperfect, yet faithful in Christ, will pray for us, will pray and be reminded. And during that week, they will call out our names to the Father, and they will call out our concerns to the Father, and they will pray for us. And that's a great comfort that we have as being a church. There's nothing sweeter than that, I think. And it is a wonderful time when we have public prayer meetings, because we can pray for one another and we can be reminded of the needs that we all have. This is a glorious example of what Jesus has given us as saints, as the church. But what we have here in John chapter 17 is the opportunity to hear the Savior, the one who died for us, the one who loves us above all others, the one who loved us as a very expression of the Father's love and laid down his life for us and is praying for us and is specifically calling out our names to the Father, praying for us in a very particular way. If you've ever wondered what it is that Jesus is, how he's praying for you, we're given it very clearly here in 3 points. When you think of the scriptures that tell us, like Romans 8:34 and Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus, our high priest, lives to pray for us or lives to intercede for us, you might wonder what it is he prays. Well, here it is. in 3 points here. Verses 11 through 19 formally begin Christ's petitions to the Father on behalf of his people. And the general way that he prays is that we'd be kept, that we'd be guarded, that we'd be sanctified. And so we can remember it in this way. Number one, we'll look at the way that Jesus prays for our preservation, for us to be preserved unto the end by his name and by his grace. The second thing we'll look at is how Jesus prays for us to be protected. And the third is how Jesus prays for us to make progress, that is, spiritual progress. So Jesus, one, prays here in this passage for us to be preserved. Two, he prays for us to be protected. And three, he prays for us to make progress in our lives and in our faith as we grow. Number one, he prays for our preservation. One thing we've already noted, but it's worth noting again, that there are particular people whom Jesus is praying for. And if you notice, when he speaks in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Again, there's a gift of a people from the Father to Christ. And then he says, yours they were, and you gave them to me. And so we looked at this last time, and I want to remind you that what Jesus is saying ultimately is that from before the foundation of the world, they were yours, Father. You were the author of their salvation, the author of their election. But in real space and time, they put their faith in me. They received me. They believed me. And he's saying, so what was secret in the electing will of God has become a reality. Yours they were, they're now mine. And Jesus is showing that this is a particular people. As he goes on, he says in verse 9, I am praying for them, but I'm not praying for the world. He's not praying for everyone in the world. He's not praying for every single human being who's ever lived. He's not praying for those in the world, but very specifically for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And again, that's language of election. That's language of predestination. That's language of an eternal covenant that was established between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before even creation. And so it's very important to understand that those for whom Jesus is praying are those for whom Jesus will die. He will die for a definite number of people. He will redeem particular saints or souls in his death, those the Father has given him. And it's very important to tie these three things together. You ready? That Jesus dies for those whom the Father has given him. That Jesus prays for those the Father has given him. And that Jesus then preserves those whom the Father has given him. It's very important to see this and trace this from eternity past to the present. That those whom the Father has given to Jesus, if they're true believers, if they're those who've really truly received Jesus Christ by simple faith alone, in Christ alone, because of God's grace alone, they're the ones who can be confident that Jesus has stood in their place condemned, that he's laid down his life for them, that all their sins are taken away, and that they will be preserved unto the end. This is mentioned earlier in John's Gospel. You may remember in John chapter 6, this preservation is mentioned, as well as the election that is very important to keep in mind. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Again, the gift of the people the Father has given from eternity past that's being realized in space and time and history through regeneration by the Spirit. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then there's another scripture in John 10 that he said using different language, But the same truth that should be precious to us about his preserving us or preservation of us is John 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Looking outside the Gospels to the book of Romans, you hear the Apostle Paul saying the same thing with regard to this preservation that's rooted in election, in the election past, and then revealed in Jesus's death, Jesus's prayer, and Jesus's preservation to the end. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And this is the way the tense of this word glorified. It is that in Jesus, in union with him, in our justification, it is as if we're already glorified because we've died with him. We've been raised with him. God has, through an act of his grace, pardoned all of our sins and imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. Once and for all, we've been declared righteous. And so Jesus is, though, showing that what's needed for this preservation is an understanding first that those who the Father has given him, that he dies for, that he prays for, he will preserve them. But also, very importantly, he's teaching us that prayer is an important part of the means to preserving to the end. If you will, another way of looking at it is, as God has begun a good work in us, he will accomplish it. As he has told us, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. As Jude will say, that we would keep ourselves in the love of God. There is a response to this that true believers know, that they take a confidence that we have truly preserving grace from the Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit, but that we also pray to be preserved and to make progress. Very important that we understand that. And so that's what Jesus is praying for, that we'd be kept, that the Father would keep believers in his name. In verse 11, Jesus is going away, as we know. He's physically removing himself through death and resurrection. He's going to the right hand of the Father into the true and holy land, the New Jerusalem, at God's right hand to serve. But he's sending forth his Spirit to be spiritually present with his people. And so he says that I'm no longer in the world in this sense. I'm no longer with them physically in the world, but they are. And so he says very preciously, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." And that's the important connection between the gift that the Father gives to the Son from eternity past that is realized in our being united to Jesus Christ, in our hearing Jesus' prayer for us and his ongoing prayers for us, and the preservation that will happen unto the end. It's great encouragement. What sometimes is misunderstood and even distorted, the phrase itself is very helpful. It's teaching eternal security. It's teaching that there is a comfort and a security knowing that Jesus has died for us and that Jesus has prayed for us and is praying for us. And though eternal security sometimes means something else to some people, the term in itself is very helpful. It's saying that we're secure. We're safe and secure from all alarm. Or to put it as the hymn we read with Jesus, "What a Friend of Sinners," saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. And that particular way that he says to keep them in his name, that is the name of the triune God. That's the name that he reveals in his resurrection ascension, where he says, all authority has been given to me, and go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a thankfulness, a security of being united to the Father in the Son by the Holy Spirit. And we cannot be snatched out of that. That's glorious. To speak in more, using more reform terminology, we call this the perseverance of the saints. That the saints persevere to the end. They possess eternal security in Christ, in the true meaning of the term, as we're looking at here. But the preservation is a persevering all the way to the end of glory. There may be times where there's stumbling. There may be setback. There will be times of stumbling, there will be setbacks, there will be trouble along the way, but Jesus prays for us to be kept, and what a glorious thing to know that he's prayed for us and he is praying for us to be preserved. That's a hope we have tonight, beloved. That's a hope we have tonight. Notice that he wants us to know that they may be one even as we are one. And he says in verse 12 that while I was with them, I kept them in your name except for one, who was doomed and decreed to destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And verse 13 says that he wants us to know this, that it would not only bring us comfort in knowing we're being kept and preserved, but that it would bring us great joy in him. Notice what he says in verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Do you want to have the same kind of confidence Jesus had in his Father's love for him? That's what you can have. The joy that Jesus had in saying, Father, I am coming to you now. Now, you know he's about to go to a cross, but such confidence, such courage, such faith, such trust that Jesus can go joyfully through whatever God calls him to because he believes him. The same can be true of us, and that's why he's saying that they would experience this great joy. So preserving is very important, or persevering to the end, or keeping. The second thing is a protection. Jesus prays for our being to be protected. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And so this trouble is twofold. The protection Jesus prays for us is a twofold kind of trouble. It's the trouble that believers can experience from the world. And John is using the world here, not the world in its goodness, as its created good. He's using this in the sense of the system, the world system, the anti-Christ world system of opposition to God himself, the kind of Romans 1 kind of world of taking the truth that is revealed and exchanging it for a lie and living wickedly, though they know better. It's the world system. It's the world that Jesus warned his disciples about in chapter 15, where he told them that if they hated me, they will hate you also. And in chapter 16, verse 3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And then at the end there in John 16, verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the world as a system opposed to God and to his Christ, as the nations rage against God and his anointed one, so they rage against us. And you think about it, as Christ's people, the need we have for protection is because we are so cowardly at times. We're very weak. We don't know what we can actually handle at times. And tribulation is extremely hard. We love comfort by nature. It's very difficult to undergo the mocking and the kind of scoffing that our Lord Jesus experienced. And yet, that's what we're called to. That's what our expectation should be in our relationship to the world. So he's saying that we'd be kept from that kind of world, that we'd be kept from this hatred of the world, verse 14. And understand this, it's not that they hate us because of something necessarily evil that we've done. It's that they hate us because of our goodness. It's revealed in the way that the Sanhedrin reacted to Stephen. When Stephen was so innocent and pure and faith-filled and focused on Christ, and they persecuted him, they clenched their teeth at him, they gnashed their teeth, they hated him, they couldn't stand his goodness that they saw before them. As John will say earlier in John chapter 3, that they hate the light, and so they won't come into it. Men love evil rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And so when our lives show forth the light to the world, it, by God's grace, will draw some, but it also will cause the world to hate us. And that's what he's saying here, is that the world has hated them, that they're not of the world. And you know the old saying that's quite helpful comes from here, that Christians are in the world, but not of it. And you see what the Lord Jesus desires for us is that we would stay in the world, that it's precisely in the world through tribulation, through difficulty, through trials, through testing, that he gets us and preserves us to the end. As he protects us, so we are changed by the Holy Spirit, so those trials, those hardships, the suffering that we experience, he's actually at work to make us more consecrated, more holy, more like him. And so he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. It'd be easy to think of a monastic life, that we just get out of the world and then our problems will be over, or we build fortresses around ourselves and our families so that we're not affected in any way. But Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us in the world, being the light to the world, being examples to the world, being salt to the world, though the world will hate us. But secondly, another reason why he prays for our protection is the evil one. And beloved, this is in verse 15 here, when he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. This is the one behind the world system that's in opposition to God. This is the serpent's kingdom, if you will. And so he's praying that the one we need to know that we're protected from ultimately is the evil one. Now, in the Greek language, you could translate this as just evil, just as when we pray, forgive us for our debts as we forgive our debtors, and keep us from the evil one, that don't lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer should be the evil one, because very uniquely it has a definite article before the evil. And it's the evil. It is the evil one. And so when we pray, there's nothing wrong with praying that, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, as long as we understand that is ultimately the evil one who is behind all this evil. And here very clearly it is that we would be kept or protected from the evil one. Now, the evil one desires to have all of us. He is a roaring lion. He's constantly seeking whom he may devour. We can't act as if he's a mythical, merely mythical red kind of little dragon with a bifurcated tail. He's a great spiritual being, a fallen angel, one of the first of God's glorious creations. He's a tremendous a dragon, and he's behind all of the evil in the world. Look at a couple of passages with me. In 1 John 5, we're told in verse 19, and again, John is wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote these epistles, and so this gives us a clear understanding of what it means to be protected from the evil one. Verse 19, it says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And so it is the evil one, particularly here, that the whole world lies under his power. And it is the redemption work of Jesus Christ that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness that's ruled over by this great serpent dragon into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son he loves. But temptations are real. Evil is real. And Jesus loves us enough to protect us from that evil. Another passage I think is most important with regard to prayer in general, and more specifically to this passage, is found in Luke 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, to get at what Jesus is praying for us to be protected from, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, this is how the evil one works. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." I want you to notice both the preservation here and the protection, that Jesus knows that Simon that Satan has requested to have Simon and to sift him as wheat, to turn his world upside down. And he says to him, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." In other words, he's going to be preserved. He's going to make it through. In fact, Jesus is so confident in his prayer for preserving and protection that he says, when you repent, when you have turned again, you go stronger even and strengthen your brothers. And these are the kind of temptations that we undergo, the temptations to pride, temptations to lust, temptations to self-centeredness, temptations to wanting comfort too much, wanting power too much, wanting affirmation too much, wanting approval too much. All of these things, the devil would say, that's the most important thing. If God doesn't give you those things, he's not worth serving. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. And Jesus is saying, protect them from the world's hatred and protect them from the evil one. If it wasn't for this prayer, we wouldn't be protected. We wouldn't be able to stand. If it wasn't for Jesus continuing to pray for us, Satan would devour us. But thankfully, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and his church, against his people, because Jesus has prayed this prayer. And so no matter what the temptation, no matter how heavy the hatred, no matter how much the temptation is suited, tailored just for you, which it is, be watchful, be prayerful, be sober-minded, and look to Christ, who is ever interceding for you, for preservation and protection. Remember Christ, who overcame on your behalf through the wilderness by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and you do likewise in him. Well, the final thing is that we make progress, and we'll talk about this more next time, but I want to just highlight it for a moment. It's part of my alliteration. I must. I've already said 3 points, so we got to go there. I'm just kidding. But the first point was about preserving, that we see very clearly, the protection, and the third is progress. And so Jesus does want us, in verses 17, 19, to make progress. He tells us to sanctify them. He asks the Father that we be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. The sanctify there just means consecrated. It means set apart for the purpose and plan of God. Think about that. Sanctification means to be set apart for the purpose and plan of God. It means that we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ in order that we might prosper and make progress in His grace, that we might realize gradually, progressively, that what we were intended, how we were intended to live as created beings, that we are being conformed to His likeness. That is the consecrated, the setting apart from the world as a specific people who are the recipients of grace in Christ. We are to make progress. We are to continue to grow through this process of sanctification in the truth. And the sanctification is an ongoing work until we get to heaven. But you notice two things connected that we always want to remember, and that is the sanctification here in the truth is through word and spirit. Earlier, Jesus said that the spirit would come and lead you into all the truth. He says that a couple of times to emphasize that the spirit's work is to bring the truth initially as revelation that would be written down in the canon, that would be written down in the New Testament, and then ongoing truth, truth applied, truth that transforms, truth that's understood because of His ministry, truth that leads us more fully to Christ and Him crucified, truth that makes us more like Him. And so this process, this progress that we make is through the Spirit and the world, the Spirit and the Word. And you notice something very important here, that contrary to what some have thought about removing themselves out of the world, this sanctification actually has a mission to it. And it was the original mission of the Israelites, and now it's fulfilled consummately and more fully for us in Christ, is that verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So the progress that we're to make is for us to grow in Christ's likeness, but it's also for us to remember the mission that we have to be lights to the world, to show forth to the world the power and grace of God in Christ through word by the Holy Spirit. To know the truth, to make the truth known, and to live it out before the world. That's why that progress has a piece that's very important of ascending, being sent out. So you see why it's so important as the church is being sent out in need of more and more confidence that they're being preserved, that they're being protected, and they're making progress. And that progress is for the world to see. We forget this, but Israel was to be a people who are holy unto the Lord so that the whole world could look and see the glory and righteousness of Yahweh, and that that righteousness, that way of life would be a draw, that it would draw them to Yahweh. And that's what we're called to do, and that's why Jesus tells us is sanctify them in the truth, help them to understand that truth by your Spirit. Help them to grow in that truth, help them to be possessed by that truth, and help them to go out making that truth known. And so that's what we have here as the very specific petitions of the Lord Jesus in this high priestly prayer that we can remember. When you have the question, I wonder how Jesus specifically prays for me, you can know He prays for you in these three major ways. Number one, for your preservation, that you'll persevere unto the end. And that should encourage you to keep yourself in the love of God and pray, joining your prayers with His prayers, that every time you call upon the Holy Father in the name of Jesus, you're entering into His prayer time in communion with Him. And so be preserved, persevere to the end in His grace through His means that He's given you. Number two, note and be reminded you're protected. You're protected from what truly matters. Even if we die, even if we're persecuted unto death, it's a door open into heavenly life. Even death can't hold us down. And nothing, absolutely nothing in heaven and earth, including especially tribulation and trouble and suffering, can keep us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we are invincible in Him. And so we are completely protected in union with Him. And it's a glorious thing to be so confident of that. And yet we're humble before Him. And we're on guard against the devil, but we know ultimately He's praying for us to resist the devil, and we know He will flee. And third, we know we can make progress through Word and Spirit, but we want to commit ourselves to that progress by remembering the importance of meditating on Word by the Spirit, hearing the Word by the Spirit, preparing to hear the Word by the Spirit, going forth from here, taking the Word by the Spirit, and being ultimately transformed by the Spirit through the Word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus, and thank You that we can hear His prayers. Thank You that He lives to ever intercede for us. He keeps us in His care. He preserves us. He protects us, and He helps us to make progress by His Spirit and Word. And we want to make progress. We want to be confident. We want to grow in holiness. We want to remember that we've been set apart, that is consecrated as Jesus was, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him daily. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.